congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a little change here as far as a sermon theme. I had planned to preach on the first two verses, but we're moving on to verses 3 and 4 due to a computer glitch that decided to erase my notes on that sermon. So when I get back yesterday. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the relationships you are in right now are more important than anything else in your life? And why is that? Because some of those relationships will continue forever. Everything else you have is going to fall away. Your possessions, your houses, your clothes, everything in this world is going to be burnt up when Jesus returns. And you will take nothing with you, even if you die before the Lord comes, except your relationships, not only with God, but also with your parents, your friends, family, your children, and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you hope that all of them would be with you in the new heaven and the new earth, wouldn't you? Just think about the relationship that you're in right now. Of course, your relationship with God is more important than any other because that affects every other relationship you're in as well. If you're not in a right relationship with God, you're not going to be in so great a relationship with other people either. But this morning, we want to focus in on the relationship there is between brothers and sisters as members of the Church of Christ. And your relationship to each other as believers in Christ is very precious to the Lord. Why is that? Because you have all been bought with a price. As 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 tells us, with His own precious blood, Christ has bought you and has given you the Holy Spirit to live in each of you. Now, in our text here in Luke 17, the Lord is still especially addressing the disciples because, as we saw last week with the Lazarus and the rich man representing the men who were rulers in the church, the Lord has a special warning to His disciples not to be like them and therefore at all costs not to be a stumbling block as they were to many to come to faith in Christ and even those who had faith in Christ. Because their punishment is very, very severe. As He says, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea. It's better for you to die early in life than to continue and be a stumbling block in some way. But now the Lord gives another warning here. And that is to church members. That if someone has sinned against you, then you must rebuke them. You may not ignore his sin. You must go to him, rebuke him, and if he repents, then you must forgive him. And that's the focus this morning on rebuking, repenting, and forgiving. First of all, the rebuking. So, if your brother has sinned against you personally, that's a very serious thing. Why is that? Because he has done something to cause a separation, not only with yourself, but also within the body of Christ. And so if you love him and care for his soul, if you treasure him as you should, then you need to go to him or her and confront them with their sin and rebuke them. But you need to do that in love. You need to do it out of concern for the other one. You have to show him your willingness to forgive if he repents. So this is of crucial importance for the spiritual well-being of the Church of Christ. This is how we are to show our love and care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we've all been washed in the precious blood of our Savior. Now there's three commands here. First of all is that we have to watch out or take heed or guard ourselves. And that's in the plural. That's for all the churches, like a red flag. In other words, this is important, brothers and sisters. This is important that you do this. And then The next one is to rebuke and then to forgive. These are the three commandments. But then the Lord goes on and makes that a very personal thing, even though at first he talks to the whole church, then he says it to you singularly. So you, if someone has sinned against you personally, you have to go to that person and rebuke that person. Now, how do you handle this? Well, you are the one in this case who has been wronged, either in word or in deed. So you have to deal with it in the right way. You have been maligned or ill-treated in some way, and yet the Lord says it's your responsibility now to go to your brother and rebuke him. This is where it starts. In Matthew 18, the Lord goes on to the next step, that if he does not repent, then you have to go with another brother and again lay his sin before him. And then if he still doesn't repent, you know the sequence, then you have to go to the elders of the church. And then if that person refuses to repent, then he has to be put outside the body, because he needs to see his need for Christ, who alone can forgive sins. But that is essential. The Lord requires that. It's a command. It's in the imperative. You must rebuke if there is an erring brother, for the sake of the well-being and the unity of the whole body of Christ. Now you might think, why should I if I haven't done anything wrong? It's because he is a brother or a sister in the body of Christ, and you are in the unique position where you can help him or her immediately by rebuking him or her if they repent, so that you can get rid of this sin, this wall that has come up between you in the body. You have to reprove that person so that that sin can be taken away. And that's a very important principle also to observe in our marriages and in our families. In our marriage, the Lord says not to let the sun go down on your wrath. If you have a disagreement with your wife or your husband, don't leave it until the next day. Talk it over. Get rid of it. It's important that you don't ignore that. Don't get so busy with other things, but deal with that. Because you don't want to give Satan the opportunity to cause even further separation. And that's the same in a family as parents and children. Be sure to talk it over and get rid of whatever sin there is so you can be restored in the unity and in love in the relationship in which the Lord has placed you. Make sure that that's a priority, not other things, your work or whatever. Make that your priority. Don't ignore it. It's important. Because if guilt is covered up or ignored, then that sin will still be there, and that can lead to further sin. Both in the church and in marriages and in families, we have to obey the Lord's simple rule to maintain a good relationship, and that is in rebuking, repenting, and forgiving. We must rebuke the erring brother or son or whoever in order that that might be restored again. Because you know how it is. If it's not removed, then sin is like a cancer. It'll just fester and it will infect the whole family and the whole church. And our sinful human nature often is that, you know, we don't want to deal with it. But the Lord says we need to deal with it. Because if there is sin in the body and that is not rebuked in love, then the person who has committed the sin will think that he or she is perfectly justified in doing what they did. And if they're not forced to see their sin in order to repent of it, then it's going to continue. That sin is just going to increase. That's just our human nature. And if we don't deal with sin, then sin will deal with us. Sin will just grow and infect many others within the body if it's left in the church. So you see the wisdom of the Lord when he says, guard yourselves. Wake up. Take notice. This is important. the unity and the oneness and the love for one another within the church should be of a high priority for all of us. Because sin is so terribly destructive when it separates brothers and sisters. That's why the Lord hates it when sin is not rebuked, repented, and forgiven. And some may think, you know, that it's they're just kind of too nice to deal with anything as unpleasant as sin. They think that if they just kind of bury it, then everything will be fine. It'll just kind of go away. It's easier to leave it and not deal with it. Or others may be tempted to think that, well, I didn't do the wrong, so the other person has to come to me. He should come to me and humble himself, and then I'll forgive him. But again, that's not what the Lord commands us to do. We cannot leave sin within the body, or it will continue to grow as a cancer or a virus with great serious consequences. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. We may not like it, may think it's unpleasant, but this is what we have to do. Out of a love for your brother or sister, in order that that sin may be removed. You are your brother's keeper. You need to be concerned for his soul. If he's guilty of sin, then you need to be that concerned that he would come to repentance and be forgiven. So first of all, you see the necessity of what we need to do. Now secondly, the repentance. Before sin can be forgiven, there must be repentance. If a brother has sinned, you have to show him his sin. He needs to see from the Word of God where he has gone. Because forgiveness is meaningless unless you see what you have done wrong and your need to repent. I mean, to repent means that, in part, that your debt has been canceled. But, you know, what does it mean to have your debt canceled if you did not understand that you were in debt? And after Adam sinned and caused this great separation between him and God in their relationship, what did God do? Did he ignore Adam? No. God said to Adam, who was trying to hide, "Adam, where are you?" The Lord immediately sought him out and right away confronted him in Genesis 3:11. "Did you eat of the tree which I commanded to you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it'? Didn't I tell you that day that you would surely die?" And God showed him there the consequences. The wages of sin is death. God did not hesitate to reveal the full impact of Adam and Eve's sin. "For out of the dust you were taken, and to dust you will return." So it's important for all of us as guilty sinners before God to see what our sin is and to confess it before the Lord. We need to see our great need for what Christ has done, and he has done it for us, that we don't ignore that. And that's why in Luke 24:47, Jesus says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is what the work of the disciples was in summary, to go and preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's why there's such a great emphasis throughout Scripture on repentance. And there's three important characteristics of repentance. It means, first of all, to change one's mind. It means that you now see as before you were blind. And in our relationship with God, repentance means that we are convicted of how sinful and rebellious we are by nature, how disobedient we have been to his righteous and holy laws, and how guilty we are in not being obedient, and how much we need Jesus Christ to save us. But then along with that, secondly, there is an abhorrence in repentance for what we have done. And when we see the consequences of our sin and how terrible they are, the sense of being a genuine sorrow and a remorse for what you did over against a holy and loving God. And then thirdly, as Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Repentance includes a confession of our sin and a forsaking of our sin. There's a very good example of what repentance is in summary in Ephesians 4, verse 28. You see the wonderful results of a repentant person. It says this, the Apostle Paul says this, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, working with his own hands what is good." So that's already a great change. He's no longer stealing, but he's working with his own hands in something that is good, a legitimate work. But then the apostle doesn't stop there. The verse goes on saying why he's working and why he's doing this, so that he will have something to share with one who has a need. So it's not only in doing an honest day's work himself, but it's so that he can also help others who are in need. And the following verse in Ephesians 4:29 has another example, but what we do with our tongue, that no unwholesome talk or corrupting talk should come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others. So it's not only that you say bad things, you know, that you dirty jokes or whatever. That obviously is very wrong. But that the words that are coming from your lips are upbuilding. He says, and that they may give grace to those who hear it. That it may be used for edifying others. That's the kind of thing that we should be saying. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, what the Lord has for us. And is this not what happened in your relationship with the Lord? Because just going back to these two examples here in Ephesians 4, aren't we all thieves by nature? And didn't we all say things that were very displeasing to the Lord? But then when the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin through the Word of God, how did we respond? Did we fall on our knees, so to speak, and ask the Lord to forgive us for and cleanse us for our sin? I mean, that's what the Lord expects from us, right? And if we haven't done that, then we haven't repented as we should. And then we're still in our sin. And then the Lord can't forgive us because we didn't repent. Because we haven't seen our need for Christ to cleanse us. And what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. God. We make Him to be a liar. And His Word has no place in our lives. Now we all know that salvation is only a work of God. We can't save ourselves and that God is sovereign. But within His sovereignty, He holds us totally responsible for all that we do and say. And we have to come to the point in our lives where we are convicted by the Holy Spirit how vile and corrupt and how evil the intentions of our heart are. We have to have a real understanding of who we really are apart from Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's His work in us. Because if we were left to ourselves without the Holy Spirit rebuking us, then we would do all the horrible things that you see happening around us today in the world. And even so, even with the Holy Spirit present, to our shame, we do things. Very shocking things that we can even now say. And haven't you ever been shocked by the sinful thoughts that come up in your mind that you need to immediately repent of? That you don't allow those thoughts to continue? Even as Christians, we have that. And then our repentance should be very evident in our lives. There should be a fervor and a zeal to be obedient to the Lord. That too is a work of the Spirit. Not to be preoccupied totally with our sin, but to move on When we confess that it's done, we put it behind us to move on to serve the Lord, to do what's right, what the Lord has called us to. And the Lord is making this here in our text to show the kind of need there is for us to care very patiently and lovingly for one another, to restore a brother who has fallen into sin in a spirit of meekness, but to be firm in doing what the Lord wants us to do, and that is to rebuke him. And if he repents, to forgive him. Now listen to some scripture passages of how thankful we should be when someone rebukes us and brings us to repentance. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love you." So if you are wise, you will not only listen to your brother's rebuke, but you will love him for it and thank him for it. Revelation 3 verse 19, the Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." And here you see the purpose of the Lord's rebuke, right? It's his love for us that he comes to bring us to repentance, to restore us in his favor, and to have that sweet fellowship with him when we are forgiven. And then one more from Psalm 141, verse 3. "Let the righteous man strike me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." Do not refuse a brother or a sister. Rather, see it as the anointing oil on your head. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, as a spirit that lives within each and every member of the body of Christ to bind us together to each other and to the Lord. And then 30, if a brother repents, you must forgive him. So we have three commands: to watch out, be on guard, not, and to rebuke him secondly, and now thirdly, if he repents, forgive him. That's a command. And verse 4 tells us how many times you are to forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Now the number 7 in the Bible, of course, is often used of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of fullness, of completion. And the point is this, that even as the Lord forgives us, when we repent, and it often has to be more than 7 times in one day, but every day we need to repent. And day after day we need to repent. And week after week, and month after month, and year after year, until we see the Lord. That's just the way it is, brothers and sisters. As long as we're on this life, we've got that battle against our old nature, and we do need to repent before the face of a holy God. And so we need to constantly be rebuked so that we will come to repentance and be forgiven. That's why the Holy Spirit is always working with us. That's part of the sanctifying process that we have to go through. But the Lord, in His grace, will continue to forgive us if we repent. That's the wonderful thing. He isn't finding, well, you know, only so many times, you know, 3,500 times, and then that's it. No. He will continue to forgive us if we humble Himself before Him. And that's the kind of example that we are given. That's how we have to forgive our brother and our sister when they sin against us. And let us never forget that in order to forgive us for our sins, Jesus had to pay such a costly price, His own life on the cross. He went to hell for us so that we might be cleansed and pardoned. He gave His life for us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to pay anything to forgive our brother for his sin. All we have to do is give up our own pride, our own self-righteousness, our own lack of love, and our hatred for the one who has fallen into sin. That's all we have to do. But that's a big thing, isn't it? It is. But nor can we forget that Jesus just didn't die for our sins, but also for the brother or sister who sinned against us. And if Jesus so loved our brother or sister that He died to forgive them for their sins, which includes the sins that they have committed against us, then will we not forgive them if he or she repents? Would you refuse to forgive him for the sin that the Lord has died for and forgiven? If we do that, then we have fallen into an even greater sin ourselves. Then we have made ourselves more righteous than God. Then we're sitting on the judgment on God Himself. Then we're making ourselves the ultimate judges. Then everyone, including God, is answerable to us. And of course, such pride and arrogance, the Lord will not tolerate. That's what He hates if He sees that within the church. So we do well to remind ourselves every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us for our debts, even as we have forgiven our debtors. And then to remind ourselves also of the very next verse in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we refuse to forgive, we have forgotten our great need for Jesus Christ to forgive us. And so you see how very careful we have to be to forgive those who repent. Watch out and be careful that we do not make ourselves more righteous than God Himself. Because already in paradise, God shows that there is only one way in which we can be forgiven, and that's through a sacrifice. God slew an animal and blood was spilled so that Adam and Eve could be clothed to cover their sin. And we all know what that pointed to, and that was the sacrifice of Christ to cleanse us from our sins so that we may be clothed in His righteousness to appear before God. Only those who are forgiven may appear in the presence of God and live with Him forever. And dear brothers and sisters, has this not happened to you personally in your life? Has the Holy Spirit not come to you and rebuked you from the Word of God again and again? And did you not repent when you heard what the Lord had to say about your sin? And when you repented, did you not feel the joy of being forgiven? When the Holy Spirit poured the love of God into your heart, as Romans 5:5 says? But this is also true if you rebuke your brother and he repents and you forgive him. This will bring great joy to your heart when your relationship is restored again with your brother. It gives you such a delight to see him back on the right path. That's what repentance is, right? To turn around and to come back. So your labor of love is greatly rewarded. You have won your brother over to be reconciled with the Lord within the body of Christ. And you see, brothers and sisters, what a different church there would be on earth if all church members would follow this simple formula of rebuking, repenting, and forgiving. When you go to your brother and you rebuke him and he repents, what a joy that brings to your heart. In fact, forgiveness is the crowning work of your rebuke and his repentance. There's something very wonderful about forgiveness, as Luke 15 points out to us. that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The Lord is eager to forgive those who repent. The Lord doesn't want that any should perish, but that they all come to repentance. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Now, if it gives God such pleasure to forgive the broken and the contrite heart, if it gives the Lord such great joy when He sees those within His body for whom He died repent and forgiven, then shouldn't that joy also be in our hearts? So, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has given us a very simple formula that He wants us to follow. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him, so that there will be great joy in heaven when that happens. And the Lord will be pleased, and His name will be glorified, and we will be edified. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious word to us this morning. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You for the great joy there is in heaven when we repent. And Lord, then let there be joy every day in Your presence, Lord, over each and every one of us. And if, Lord, You would be pleased to use us also to rebuke a brother or a sister who have sinned against us, or if they're sinning against You, that we come alongside of them, Lord, and show them their sin so that they may humble themselves before You and that they may be forgiven and know Your wonderful love even to sinners. And we know our own hearts, Lord, how easily we are turned aside ourselves. We know that every day we need to repent of our sin, the thoughts that come into our minds, the words that we say even to our loved ones sometimes, Father. How quickly we can fall into one sin or another. Lord, will You cleanse us and wash us anew, even now, for all of us this morning, so that there will be great joy over us in heaven also this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now worship the Lord by singing for 480, and we'll sing all four stanzas. O Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. A doxology would be 487. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace.